Please open your Bibles and we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Another thing that's happening on February 3rd is the Baltimore Ravens are playing San Francisco 49ers in the Super Bowl. couple weeks ago, some of my grandchildren were out in my backyard playing in the snow, and about, I don't know, 1,000 geese started flying over our house, just honking, making all the noise and stuff, two of them were sitting there making snow angels, and little Arabella was kind of under the tree. She runs out from under the tree, and she looks up, and I was watching her, and looking up at these geese, and the look on her face was just, it was just like the purest joy I've ever just seen in her. I mean, if someone was going to look at you and you were going to feel good about it, that would be the look. You'd be like, I want someone to look at me this way. Just when her face would look up. The other two, I couldn't see their face, but they stopped making the angel and just as these birds flew by, just watch them. And again, I thought about that later that day. You know, it's like the beauty in their face that they looked at, the beauty of God's creation. You know, I thought about, you know, what was it that made them stop in that awe? And it was more than simply birds. It was the idea of really seeing the glory of God in His creation that was just awestruck them. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, is really seeing the beauty, the awe, the glory of God in the face of Christ. The idea of looking at Christ. And I've been using this one of these verses here every week that I've talked about this. I've been using 2 Corinthians 3:18 actually, every time I'm talking. So I thought that to wrap this up, we look at that verse, but we look at it in its context and see what Paul is talking about here. So let's read some of these verses here together this morning. If you stand with me and honor God's word again. We're going to start here this morning and starting in verse 18 here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, as we look at the truth of seeing Christ, and at the same time seeing the light of the glory of God, that we begin to understand that with our minds and our hearts and our wills, in the face of Christ. Amen. Now, as we come to look at our text this morning, I want to first help us understand its context. Let's understand the Corinth situation here, the church in Corinth here. And so, Paul, Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. He went out to preach the gospel, primarily to Gentiles. He spent 1.5 years there after he planted this church. He spent 1.5 years there teaching people in this church, in this body. And then he leaves. About 3 years later, he is in Ephesus, and he writes this letter back to them. He writes, actually, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And the reason for writing both of those letters is primarily is there's a lot of problems in this church. There's a lot of, they take a lot of their own culture, a lot of their pagan beliefs, and a lot of just humanistic selfishness and pride, and brought it into the body of Christ here. So there's problems. There's many, many problems. The short list would be there's a problem of division in the church that he speaks of, problem of worldly wisdom, a problem of carnality, a problem of immorality in the church, a problem of being a bringing a fellow believer to court in the church, a problem of fornication, a problem of marriage and divorce, a problem of meat offered to idols, and a problem of role of men, of men and women, and what they should be in the church. A problem of abusing the Lord's Supper. And we have a problem with understanding spiritual gifts. There's a lack of love there. There's a problem with understanding of speaking in tongues and what it is about. There's a long teaching about the resurrection of the dead. A problem of collecting for the saints, giving them water. So, if you were to read these two letters through, you would find that the things in this church of Corinth were very dismal from Paul's point of view and his perspective. And so his heart is breaking as he writes this, really. It can all really be summed up in the words here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Look what it says here. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ." Probably one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians here. The sum up of it is this: you got your eyes off Christ. You see? Life has lost its spiritual simplicity here. You know? And its spiritual purity, which was what? Was simply your devotion to Christ. Christ-centered. You got your eyes off that, and you began to worry about all these other things, right? You began to bicker about things that don't really amount to much, and you got your eyes off Christ-centeredness. In fact, it got so bad that Paul goes on to tell them in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, "I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and all of the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." He said, look, things have gotten bad, and if I come here, I'm going to clean house. If you're sinning, if you're causing victory, I'm going to clean house, okay? You see? And on top of that, as Paul's writing this, he had just, in this time of life, had gone through personal great resistance and persecution, okay, through his ministries. And we know this from passages in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul says, "We don't want you to be aware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." He was under such persecution that he was thinking it's better to die than to go on. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, very familiar verse, right, of Paul's suffering. He says in 11, starting verse 23, "As they servants of Christ, I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten abroad. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in need I have been on frequent journeys, dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of my countrymen, dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false messengers. I've been in labor and hardship for many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's daily pressure on me and concern for all the churches. And really, you in Corinth, you're one of the ones that are really on my heart. So here is Paul at the hardest time of his life concerning persecution, right? The people he's labored for are dishonoring Christ, some even turning away. And so he's under this also this great tribulation, and yet in the middle of verse 1, chapter 4, look here what he says. He says, we do not lose heart. And the question that jumps out at me at that point of that text is, how do you not lose heart when this kind of disappointment, this kind of discouragement, and this disaster among the people of God that you've labored with, and the persecution that's upon you is happening? How do you not lose heart? And the answer to that question is the key to every Christian life. And the answer is pretty simple. The answer is, he kept his gaze on Christ. You see, he kept the simple things simple. And keep and focus on Christ. And that's what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks now, right? From our glory. He kept his gaze focused on the glory of Christ, and that is what sustained him. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ and he saw God revealed. And Paul's life transformed and transformed and transformed as he did that. In the New Covenant, we have the New Covenant here. The gospel has allowed every believer to have that same privilege that Paul had, right? That as we look fully into the face of Christ and the gospel of Christ, we see the glory of Christ. Okay? I'm not talking about having your own private vision. I'm talking about being able to open the precious Word of God and see Christ and see that it's all about the glory of God. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, He said the Old Testament is the scriptures that speak of thee. And how much more the gospels were written and wrapped in it. You see, we have this unveiling of God's imperfection. Hebrews 11 tells us that Christ is the exact representation of God. He is God. And so the New Covenant then has indeed allowed every believer to have this privilege to see Christ the way that Christ wants to be seen and the way God wants to be seen. So let's look at this text this morning. I want to unfold our text here, and we definitely want to get down to verse 18, but I want to back up a little bit here so we kind of understand the context. Look at verse 12 in your Bible there, and I'll go through this first part a little quickly here. But the goal is to see what Paul's understanding about beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And if you caught it as we read through, this is a real key to this whole section, because then in verse 4 of chapter 4, it talks about that I might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in verse 6, you see the same idea there, that is shown in our hearts to get the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Christ. So that's really the topic all the way through here. You see, you mentioned that 3 times, verse 18, verse 4, verse 6. Well, let's start at verse 12 here. Look what it says here. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, Moses, he's going up to this mountain, and he wants to see God, and he asks God to see God, and God puts his glory in his cave, and he only allows Moses to pass by and see an afterglow. Okay? A portion of it. And Moses came down with the glory of God reflecting off his face, and he puts a veil over it to symbolize the fact that, that this veil was under the revelation of God, that he saw God. And the people, they didn't want to look at it. Look, verse 14. But their minds were hardened. See, they didn't want to look or see God. Remember, like, before, they're like, hide yourself from us. They didn't want to see, even, they didn't want to see the reflection of God on the face of Moses. They want to look. The minds were hardened. For until this very day, the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains uplifted because it is removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over the heart. What he's saying is still today, anyone who reads the Old Testament and has it come to Christ, guess what? They don't see God in this place. They don't see the Messiah in the face of the They don't see the truth of the gospel because it plays out in the Testament. Their face is still there. And usually people like that in Montana, they went to a very strange different kind of church and they only believed in the Old Testament, and some of them had most of their memories, and yet they did not see Christ at all in any of them. Right? They did not see it. Look at verse 16. For whatever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, whenever anyone turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. And we see God in his blazing glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's the context of it. We need to know, all you need to know about God is see in the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is empty. All God wants to disclose about himself is there. All the beauty of his character, all the attributes that he holds, all the love and loyalty and mercy and grace and power and wisdom, all his compassion, all his sympathy, all his care, all there. When you come to Christ, you see it. You see it. All his saving purposes, all everything necessary that we could ever need is there, and we see it. We see it. When you look at the face of Jesus, ask the question, what kind of look is it? And Paul unfolds that for us in these verses here this morning. Look at this one in 2 Corinthians 3 here. When you look at the face of Jesus, what kind of look is it? And Paul lays out for us four descriptions, phrases about what it's like to look and gaze at the face of Jesus and see the glory of God. And the first one is this. The first is that it's all illuminating. It's illuminating. It's an illuminating look. Okay? There are like so many mysteries in life. Okay? So many things hard to understand. So look at verse 18. It says, though we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Look, all Christians have full access to God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. All Christians have the veil taken away, and we can see God as though we're looking in the mirror. And see it. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus speaking to Philip in John 14, 7. Look what he said to him. If you know me, you would have known my Father also. For now on you know him, and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. He's like, what? I just said that. Jesus said to him, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. You have seen me, have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Okay? I just told you. You see me, you've seen the Father. Someday you'll see him face to face, like, and be like him, as 1 John 3 tells us. And there's a sense in which will be that ultimate perfection and clarity of who God is and who Christ is, right? But for now, the veil is taken off. And we go to the scriptures and we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see? You can see that. And you look at the face of Jesus Christ, and you look at the scripture and see Christ here and there and everywhere in the pages of scripture, right? God becomes clear. And you begin to know God. And you know his character. And you know who you worship. And you know that you can trust. And so you know what you can trust with, and why you can trust him. And when you look in the face of Jesus, what kind of look is it? Number one, it's an illuminating door. It's clear. Number two, it's a transforming door. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And then he goes on and says, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's a transforming look. The idea behind from glory to glory. It's not that there are just simply two glories of Christ, okay? But that there is much glory. It can read from glory to glory to glory to glory, you see? And it can go on forever because that's how long it would take to comprehend all the glories of Christ. So that's what behind that Greek writing, glory to glory, you see? And there is a working agent that empowers this revealing work of seeing Christ from glory to glory, and that's right there. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:26, what does he say? When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Testify about me. So when we look into the pages of the Word of God and see the face of Christ, the glory of God, the kind of look up is it? It's illuminating look, it's a truth. Look. And thirdly, look, it's a sustaining look. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and I like that, what ministry is he talking about? Well, we go back to verse 18, the ministry of being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, you see, and that's our first ministry. Okay? You all have a ministry, and your ministry is to yourself, actually. And your ministry is to look at the words of Scripture and be transformed as you see Christ and you see God. So since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Following Jesus can be hard, right? It can be hard. Actually, Jesus says it will be hard. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? He said that. He said, they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. Luke 21:16, look at it. It says here, but you will be betrayed, Jesus says, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. He promised you, you are to follow Jesus. And then, ministry can be tough, right? Many of you have experienced the pain of ministry. I've talked to many of you where you labor and you sacrifice and people walk away or worse yet, they stick around and they start rumors or they just stab you in the back or they give you, no thanks or whatever. It can be hard, right? The personal growth can be defeated, right? I try and I fail, or I'm encouraged by the word just to be discouraged by my actions, right? And we can begin to think, man, I'm putting so much effort into this, I deserve better, right? And the truth is, we don't. We don't. We deserve better. We do. We need to get that straight. We deserve that. You see, everything else is just grace and mercy. Everything is mercy, including any ministry you're involved in. Look back at verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we what? Receive mercy. We don't lose it. As we receive mercy. You see? Whatever it is you have is mercy. You see? I'm not here, and you're not here because we deserve it. Right? We're here because of mercy. It's mercy and nothing else. Apostle Paul, he knew that about his whole ministry. I love it. He didn't lose sight of that. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me in the service. And you begin to think there, well, Paul's got to buffer himself up here. You know, put me in the service. I must be very valuable. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, God. If you stop there, you think of Paul saying, and I changed and I deserve to be where I'm at. But he doesn't look, yet I was shown what? Mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief in the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord is more than abundant with the faith and love that is found where? In Christ Jesus. It's mercy and it's grace. You see, and nothing other than that. Nothing other. So when you look intently in the face of Christ, it's an illuminating look, it's a transforming look, it's a sustaining look. And fourthly, it's a truthful look. And this is so important. We'll bring about truth in the life of the one looking. And it will proclaim the word as truth. This is what we do. If you go to the Word of God for the wrong reason, guess what? You normally come out with things that aren't true. But when you go to it for the right reason, when you go to it to see Christ and the glory of God, you come out with truth. First, Paul gives three strategies that gives you like the negative side. I'm going to renounce these three things because my goal is truth. Look what he says here. He gives us three strategies that he'll renounce, to give up or reject. Okay? And the first is no underhandedness. Okay? No underhandedness. Things hidden because of shame, he says. Okay? He says, I'll have nothing to hide in my personal life. Look what he says there. He renounces this verse. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. See, he's not going to hide anything in his personal life or in public service to the Lord. What kind of things do we hide from other people? We hide things that we're ashamed of. If we live with veiled lives, okay? We live with these veiled lives, trying to keep up what? Appearances. Appearances. Right? That's what we do. And what are we doing? We rely on religious pretense, religious works, and we keep up these appearances. I've known so many people like this. I knew many students like this, high school students, and went through high school, and people are like, oh, they're godly, look, they do the devotion, they go up and play, they help them worship, they do whatever, and they keep up these appearances, but really, behind that facade was no love for Christ. And some of those I saw them later in life, fall kind of hard and then really see the truth. I never loved Christ. I had him come back to me and go, I never loved Christ. I never followed Christ. I did all those things to keep up appearance. And he's saying, Paul said, I'm going to renounce that. Nothing's hidden things, you see. I renounce that kind of lifestyle. It's all to live openly and honestly amongst the believers. I remember when I first started preaching here and I mentioned I don't remember what it was, struggle in life, and I said, I struggle there, you struggle there? And I remember an old gentleman who's not here anymore, and he came up to me, and he had honest intentions, but he said to me, you should never mention your weaknesses or your failures in pulpit. Ah, no. You mean like David did? Paul did? Yes. Don't put up any pretenses when you work. Second, Paul renounces this, not walking in craftiness. It doesn't mean that you like to make little pretenses and make little things. You don't have to renounce that. The word means capable of anything or making up our own rules of life and ministry. Believing that the end justifies the means, you see. We will see Jesus as he is. We will not make up excuses for our sins. We will not try to change people with guilt trips or psychology or manipulation or presence, right? We're not going to be crafty here in that way. And thirdly, he renounces adulterating the word of God, adulterating here's the idea of simply deceiving someone. It's used in describing those who would take water and put it in wine jar, jugs, you know, to make more profit in some way. So how can you claim, you think about that, how can you claim, I love Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, I want to see him, and then adulterate the word of God? You can't. You can't, you see. You can't water it down, you can't make it more palatable, make it just easier, make Jesus easier to follow or accept. You can't, you can claim that, and yet many do. Many do. I'd have to tell you, I know a head of a theology department, a very prominent biblical Bible college, that doesn't believe that the supremacy of Scripture. In other words, he doesn't believe that Scripture was God breathed and perfect in its original writings. He doesn't believe that it's holy and perfect. And he's the head of the theology department of a very big Christian college. And that is, unfortunately today, not abnormal. And yet, on the other side of the mouth, they're saying, but we want to follow Jesus. What Jesus? The one you don't believe in? The Scripture? Paul says, have you renounced it? See the word, I say what the word says. Okay? He renounces the adulterating the word of God. And he says here, by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says this, he says, look, somebody looking in the face of Jesus Christ and seeing the revealed glory of God, someone who's devoted to truth and the written word, the incarnate word of Scripture, someone with the vision of Christ is going to be committed to pure truth. It doesn't mean he's going to know all things. It doesn't mean that he might look and make a mistake. But it means that they're committed to finding the truth and to see the truth. He's not going to make excuses for the truth if it doesn't fit into their life or if it's hard to understand or if it doesn't make any sense. You see. The one who is truly looking in the face of Jesus has a love of the truth and they're going to be committed to the truth. Because guess what? That's what they find. And that's what they find. The glorious beauty of God. That's what they find. Now let me wrap this up with the last one, four verses very quickly. There's a lot of things I could say about verses 3 through 6, but I want to just bring about one thing. Look at verse 3. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, most people don't see. Most people are blinded. They can't see the shining glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Most people have a gospel still that's veiled. Okay? They're perishing, verse 3. They're unbelieving, verse 4. And their unbelief is compounded by the God of this world, Satan, who's blinding their minds. Okay? But if you see the light, you see, then guess what? Then praise God. Because it's He who's opened your eyes. Look what he said in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your Lord servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. It was all God given. No one told him to do it, no one twisted his arm. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you've tasted it, if you know what it is to be so privileged, to be delivered out of darkness into marvelous light, to so you can see the glory of God in the gospel of Christ, right? If you know what it is to have been given that light, you will stop when he did it. When he's done it. God did it. Praise God for his sovereign salvation. God alone sovereignly shines the gospel of Christ in the light of the world. He does it. That's what Paul's saying. And you see, when you look intently into the face of Christ, the glory of God, the glory of Christ in the words of this book, we call the Bible, right? It becomes this illuminating word. You see it for what it's supposed to do. It becomes this transforming word. It works. It accomplishes in your life what God wants it to accomplish. It becomes a sustaining word. It will not lose heart. It will not lose heart. Because the outcome of the things I'm doing on earth are not what my goal is. My goal is to see Christ and follow Christ and to become one of Christ. And it will not lose heart. It will not lose heart. And it becomes a truthful word. Because I will love the Lord with what I see. It will not be to be disappointed. It will accomplish what it sets out to do. That's what Paul says. And that is why you never lose heart. No matter how dark the night once was, when the light broke and we were in you, and we saw the glory of God in the face of Christ, there will never be anything more wonderful in your life. It's alright. We reached the pinnacle of your life. It's alright. Yet as we live our Christian lives, sometimes it's so easy for us to turn our eyes away from Christ to some other thing. So easy sometimes to turn our eyes away from Christ to, and something that could be ministry oriented, right? But we forget Christ in the middle of it. You see? We're talking in our ministry, so it was good. We're talking about when men go out and do a project, whatever, and you have some that are very much the worker, you know, and they're driven, this got to get done, and I was telling them, yeah, I remember doing this with youth groups and youth ministry and doing adults and children, and we go to a vet store or something, and you have a little house to build, and there's some people that are intent, we need to be working, what are you doing working, what are you doing over there, sharing Christ with that person, get back over here now, right? And it's like, oh no, we can't lose the focus that's what we came to do, huh? We can't lose that focus. That's what we came to do. And so many things can come into our lives that takes our eyes away from Christ. So many things, you see. And we become disappointed and discouraged. Right? So many things that we have. And the answer is, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. The answer is through the word of God. And I pray to God to say, open the eyes of my heart, as Paul prays. God, open the eyes of my heart that I might see the hope of your calling, right? The riches of your glory, the surpassing greatness of your power as I gaze in your face of Christ. As I see Jesus the way that you want me to. I will see you again. Now listen to the end of what you say. The words of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says here about seeing Jesus. He says, I pray that you too may say with us, we see Jesus. What is there in this world which is worth looking at in comparison with me? All else is like the mirage of the desert, which appears but to fade away, deluding the weary traveler with hopes of rest and refreshment, and leaving him sick at heart, because all is past as the baseless fabric of a dream, leaving a wreck behind. Can you gain anything by watching the bubbles on the stream of time? Will they shake your death thirst and cool your brow in the article of death? Is there anything of healing in the uplifted images of earthly gold or honor or wisdom or power? He says, you've tried them well. How did they answer? They failed you when you most needed them. Oh, far better than to walk in the daylight, using the eyes of faith in the clear sunshine of the gospel of light, in the sun of righteousness. We walk in light. He says, come to the light and live, see Jesus. Live, see Jesus. Lord God, as we look at your word in this last week, we see that you would have us see Christ, Lord, in the light of the gospel that we live. You have prepared it for us, the ones of your holy word. We need to have you see us, or see you, the glory of that. And so, God, as we pray that, we keep this as a goal in our life. Help us keep away the distractions, Lord, so the things that take our eyes off of you. Help us, God, keep our eyes on Christ. Help us when times are hard, when ministry is tough, when life is tough, when persecution arrives, Lord, keep our eyes on Christ. I pray that you would be there. Help us walk beside one another, pointing each other to your truth.